Welcome back to the Darting Through the Faith podcast. I'm Father Sean Wilson, you're Julia Monin, and sometimes we look alike, so the way to distinguish us, in case you can't tell, is she's wearing earrings, I am not. So
that's
the best way to distinguish between the two of us.
Just in case you get us confused.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Happens.
Right.
Happens.
We're basically the same person.
Right, right. Yeah. We both have eyebrows.
Right. Right. And the list could go on.
The list could go on, but we'll stop there. You know the list if you're watching.
Right. Yes. Right. So, yes, if you're watching the video and you're having trouble figuring out who's who.
Yep. She's got earrings. Yes. I don't.
Right. 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 Just fun fact.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's a little public service announcement.
Anyway, welcome back, everyone.
I know.
We've been off for, has it been a whole month?
Seems like it.
It's been a long time.
Yeah.
It's the longest break we've ever taken on the show. I know that for sure.
That's right. Shows we're getting soft in our old age.
Is that what it is?
I'm old. I don't know. You're probably about the same age as you've been since we started this. Is that how that works?
Yes, that's exactly how that works. Kay. Yes. Yeah. That's actually really funny to think about because we started in 2020 and it's now 2024.
Hmm.
And you were just a spring chicken at that time.
I guess. I don't know what that means, spring chicken. You know?
I don't know.
I've used it before.
You were in your early 30s. I don't even know how old you are now. Are you still in your early 30s? What is the mark? Mid-30s, 35?
I think 34 is mid-30s.
Yeah.
34 to 36, which means I'm in my mid-30s.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Okay.
31, I think that can still be early 30s.
Yeah, just a baby. Young whippersnapper.
I guess. I mean, or your Jesus year, right? That's what 33 is.
That's a great year.
It is.
You're beyond that, though.
I'm past my Jesus year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right.
Shockingly, I think, is the way to describe that.
Right. You didn't think you'd make it through?
I didn't. I thought.
You were hoping.
I thought, I know. But.
Yes. The Lord had other plans.
Seemingly.
Yeah.
Seemingly. Right. I guess he definitely does.
He definitely did. Yeah. You're still here.
Here we go.
Right. Huh. 4 years ago. Wow, that's crazy.
Mm-hmm.
Lots has changed. Lots has changed.
Lots has changed.
I was still in my 30s 4 years ago. Not
that's
no mo.
That's right. Not no mo.
No.
You are dipping your toe into your 40s now.
I am.
How's that working out for you?
Great.
Yeah?
Great. Yeah,
good.
It's fine. Somebody asked me about joining some young adult thing the other day, which too, I laughed. And
yeah.
She said, you know, I'm 40, right? And I think what I said is, you know, I'm not a young adult, right? Well, how old are you? 40. Oh, well.
Yeah, I rescind that invitation.
That is kind of what it was.
Actually, we were looking for chaperones.
Right.
Mentors.
Yes. Actually, let me rephrase that.
Yeah.
Well, my little guy is young. You know, he's
right.
Six. So I think you associate that. Like, okay, well, maybe I was thinking more along the lines like people with young.
People with six-year-olds.
Six-year-olds.
Yeah.
I had him kind of old, so I get it.
Wow.
So anyway, it made me laugh.
Yeah,
so
that's
40's
funny.
Fine. I don't care.
Yeah, that's fun.
Yeah, it's great. Yeah.
That is fun.
Mm-hmm.
So, Happy New Year.
Yes, you too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How's 2024 so far?
How much time you got?
It's only been 8 days.
Yeah, I know.
Wow.
I know.
Wow.
I know. The year just went, woof. Like in the best of ways.
Like started with a bang or what are we talking?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Just like unexpected goodness because everything is good.
Right.
And the unexpected.
Right.
So, but it's good. It's off to a good start. I spent the New Year weekend at home with just my husband and my little guy, which was awesome. Like we didn't do anything besides.
You guys shot your own fireworks.
Shot your own fireworks. Right. My little guy hates fireworks.
Oh, yeah. I could see that.
Yeah. So anyway, no shooting that. But just spent the whole week thinking about the weekend thinking about the year, thinking about the new year, all good stuff.
Mm.
But anyway, just got started off in a way unexpected, but very good, but also confused, but good.
Okay.
But anyway, good stuff. What about you? You off to a banging start?
Yeah, it started off with a bang. Yeah.
Right.
It kind of hit the ground running.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's been kind of a wild last couple of weeks. So as Christmas and New Year's does in a parish.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually now is like the time things actually kind of have slowed down and feel a little bit more normal. So yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
Well, yeah. I think everybody knows things don't exactly slow down for priests around Christmas, which is fine. You know, it's not a complaint. It's just the way it goes.
Mm-hmm.
But I always do have my eye towards whenever I'm going down to visit the family in January, because I always do in January, and it's just great.
Mm-hmm.
Love it. So
mm-hmm.
Looking forward to that in a couple weeks.
I'm looking forward to that. I'm not going, but I'm looking forward to having that time with them too.
Yeah.
That's always a blessed time.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's good.
Shout out to my sister-in-law, Amy, who listens, regular listener. Yeah. My mom listens all the time. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Shout out to both of them.
Happy New Year.
I accidentally texted Amy the other day. I thought I was texting a different Amy.
Oh,
in my Rolodex. And just said, hey, you want to meet for coffee sometime? I think I was texting an Amy that was 10 minutes from me, not 8 hours from me. How far are they? Six?
Eight? Nine.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Anyway, she played along. She said, sure, where do you want to meet? In Kentucky? To which, honestly, Amy, if you're ever up for that, I'm in.
So, yeah, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great.
Just laughing all day about it. So, yeah.
I think I was talking to my mom the other day, and my mom, we were talking about favorite Thanksgiving food, and she said she was cracking up when you said, do you remember what you said?
Rolls.
The rolls, yeah. Or maybe that was Amy that said that. Now I can't remember. I think it was Amy now that I'm,
I said rolls too.
You did say, well, you said rolls, and Amy said like, yes.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Good roll.
Yeah, good roll.
Right.
Good rolls, good.
Yeah, right.
So.
If you don't eat bread every day, it's a treat.
Yeah, there you go. Okay.
Anyway, good stuff. Mm-hmm. Good. Christmas is good. New Year's good. Get gearing up to see the family. That's good. Lent is just around the corner.
Yeah.
That'll be here about before that? We know it.
Happy Valentine's Day to everybody. Lent starts on Valentine's Day this year, Ash Wednesday. Mm-hmm. No going out to dinner.
Mm-mm. Do it Tuesday.
That's right.
Go out to dinner Tuesday.
Go out to dinner Tuesday. Or just do something other than dinner.
Yeah.
On Ash Wednesday, right?
Yeah. Like what?
I don't know. Go to Mass.
Mass would be great.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right?
Pray.
Good.
I don't know. Read the Bible together.
Yeah. All great things.
So there's all great things you could do for Valentine's Day. And you could go out to dinner the night before.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Yeah.
Celebrate the vigil.
The vigil of Valentine's Day. Wow.
I don't know.
Wow. How exciting.
I mean, I'm 40. I don't celebrate Valentine's Day anymore. So I'm an old woman. But for those that do.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, you know whose feast day is on Valentine's Day.
Cyril of Alexandria.
Cyril and Methodius. Oh, that's close. Yeah. I just read some Russian. I can't read Russian. But Saint Cyril of popular fame with Methodius, his brother, they evangelized the people of Eastern Europe and came up with the Cyrillic alphabet, which of course Russian uses and other Cyrillic languages. So do something Russian. Maybe have a white Russian, but not on Ash Wednesday.
No, vigil.
Yeah, the vigil.
Right.
The vigil of St. Cyril and Methodius.
That's right.
Now we're laughing at nonsense. Right. We got to get back on this train, you know?
What's new? This is how this rolls. But we can get started if you want.
Yeah, I mean, we got a month's worth of banter that we probably need to catch up on, but too much at once can be a lot for everybody.
Everyone.
Everybody.
Yes, I agree.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of a new year, and we ask that this year maybe filled with your abundant blessings and your goodness, we ask that you may make us attentive to your plan for this year in our lives, and that you may send forth your Holy Spirit upon us to guide our podcasts, to guide all of those who listen, that we may grow in love of you and of our neighbor, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Okay, we are in paragraphs 1499 to 1513.
You remember where we left off last time? We did the second half of the anointing of the sick.
Right.
And this time we're doing the first half of the anointing of the sick.
Right.
So a little backwards, but that's just the way the dart throws. That's just the way the dart darts.
That's the way we do things here.
We just do things backwards.
We didn't promise we were going in order. In fact, we said the opposite.
Yeah.
We're going wherever the dart tells us to go.
That's right. So. And this is how we roll.
So right before you started, I said, I forgot to read the opening paragraph. Mm-hmm. And I said, give me a
second.
Did
you get that done?
And you said no, and you started. So anyway, you're up for $14.99.
All right. So the first paragraph on 1499 just quotes the Second Vatican Council document and what it says about the anointing of the sick, Lumen Gentium. So basically, we just commend all of the... you got to read this. So by the sacred anointing of the sick and the prayer of priests, the whole church commends those who are ill to the suffering and glorified Lord, that he may raise them up and save them. So it commends them to Jesus himself who suffered and is now glorified, right? Mm-hmm. So Christ has been through suffering and now comes back victorious. So the church commends the sick people through this sacrament to the Lord who's suffering and glorified. That Oh, and she exhorts them. So there's an instruction to the people who receive the anointing of the sick to contribute to the good of the people of God by freely uniting themselves to the passion and death of Christ, which is beautiful. So it's like when you're sick, sometimes you think, okay, the church has to take care of me. Jesus has to take care of me, which is true. And you have a role when you're sick to contribute to the good of the church by offering up your suffering and united to Christ. Mm-hmm. What a great ask. It's like, hey, don't put that suffering to waste, right? Mm-hmm. Don't just do whatever with it, but actually contribute to the good of the church through uniting your suffering to Christ. Mm-hmm. That's sweet.
It's good.
Great first paragraph. Can't believe you missed it.
I can't believe I did either. I don't know what was happening. But these next two are kind of, if I'm remembering right, they tie into that same thing as well, right? With illness and suffering, how we can view it, but then also if we look at it with the proper perspective, right? How mm-hmm. it can be this cross, this burden, but also how it can be used for this good and uniting us with Christ, who of course came to suffer for us. So illness in human life is 1500 and 1501. Illness and suffering have always been among the gravest problems confronted in human life. In illness, man experiences his powerlessness, his limitations, and his finitude. Every illness can make us glimpse death.
Mm-hmm. And illness is just part of the human condition, mm-hmm. right? Do you remember the Parks and Recreation episode mm-hmm. where Chris Traeger gets sick? Mm-hmm. And his body is like a microchip and one little thing can just throw it off. Mm-hmm. And then he experiences his own finitude. Mm-hmm. And it's a powerful example of this, right? That mm-hmm. all of us, we're not invincible, mm-hmm. right? We all will get sick. We mm-hmm. all will suffer. Mm-hmm. Our bodies will eventually fall apart. Mm-hmm. And that's just part of it. Mm-hmm. And every illness helps us to glimpse death. That's a fascinating thing.
Did you just mention that scene? Because you know that I'm thinking in my head now on a like constant basis when he says, "Don't you?" I mean, that's why you did that, right?
What?
Right.
I don't know what you're talking.
Yeah, you do.
So the answer to your question is no, but once you said it, now it's in my head.
Yeah. Okay. Well, yeah. Boom. There you go.
Yeah.
He gets the flu, and there's stuff coming out everywhere. We'll put it that way.
That's right.
So okay.
So here, 1501, though, shows kind of these two paths that illness can take us, right? Illness can lead to anguish, self-absorption, and sometimes even despair and revolt against God. Mm-hmm. So illness, sickness can take us down a dark path, mm-hmm. right? Why is me? Everything's bad. I can't seem to catch a break, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. It can also make a person more mature, helping him to discern in his life what is not essential so that he can turn toward that which is. Very often, illness provokes a search for God and a return to Him. Mm-hmm. Ain't that the case? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Numerous examples in the gospel of people seeking out Jesus because they're sick, mm-hmm. right? Coming to seek the Lord because of their illness.
Mm-hmm. And then that poses the question of, would those people, had they not been ill, been seeking Him with that same
right.
fervor?
Right.
I mean, not questions necessarily we can answer, but we can see how God uses this as mm-hmm. As a means to draw us to Him.
Beckoning us to mm-hmm. Him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And also, like that line just about how it helps us discern what's actually important in life. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, we can get so worked up about whatever it is, and then we get sick, and you're like, I don't need to do that, right? The sickness almost gives us an excuse to drop non-essentials, and then you can actually, in your prayer, realize what actually is essential, mm-hmm. right? What things are sad that you miss when you're sick? Mm-hmm. You're like, oh, those things are actually important.
Proper perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. The next paragraph is in its section of its own, the sick person before God. The man of the Old Testament lives his sickness in the presence of God. It is before God that he laments his illness, and it is of God, master of life and death, that he implores healing. Illness becomes a way to conversion. God's forgiveness initiates the healing. This paragraph then says, later, the prophet intuits that suffering can also have a redemptive meaning for the sins of others. So you mentioned that also in the opening paragraph mm-hmm. as well. So the sick person before God. So we're lamenting our sickness before God. It's becoming this way of conversion. God's forgiveness initiates the healing. And then, this suffering can have a redemptive meaning for the sins of others.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It causes us to have a conversation with the Lord, right? When we're sick, we have to talk to him about whatever it is, right? If we don't have the energy to do the tasks that we think we should be able to do, or if we don't know what's the right way to move forward with, like, how do we get help? Right? All of those are like fodder for conversation with the Lord. Beautiful.
Right.
And with this problem of illness, steps in Jesus Christ, who's the physician. Christ the physician is the next section, three paragraphs there.
Christ's compassion toward the sick and his many healings of every kind of infirmity are a resplendent sign that God has visited his people and that the kingdom of God is close at hand. Jesus has the power not only to heal, but also to forgive sins. He has come to heal the whole man, soul, and body. He is the physician the sick have need of. His compassion toward all who suffer goes so far that he identifies himself with them. I was sick, and you visited me. His preferential love for the sick has not ceased through the centuries to draw the very special attention of Christians toward all those who suffer in body and soul. It is the source of tireless efforts to comfort them. I loved this that he identifies himself with the sick. His compassion runs so deep, so true.
And even you think about, there's one one scene in the gospel where Jesus encounters the leper, and the leper has to remain outside of the city, right? So the lepers aren't able to go to the city because they're contagious. And so Jesus meets this leper outside of the city, and the leper's able to go back to the city, but the crowds are so rambunctious that then Jesus has to remain outside of the city. So he switched places with the leper. He's basically taken on the effects of his illness so that now Christ can't go anywhere publicly because everybody wants to crown him king. And the leper's able to go into the city. It's like the Lord bears the weight of his illness, and it takes upon the sickness. So we see his deep compassion, his care for those who are sick. It's like if you were in the crowds and you wanted FaceTime with Jesus, just carry a sick person, right? And you won't get it. They will, but you'll get close to them.
Often Jesus asks the sick to believe. He makes use of signs to heal, spittle and the laying on of hands, mud and washing. The sick try to touch him, for power came forth from him and healed them all. And so in the sacraments, Christ continues to touch us in order to heal us.
There's this physicalness to his healing, right? Whether it's putting mud in the eyes of the blind person, he spits and touches the person's tongue who's mute, and then the wet willy, the wet willy healings when he sticks his finger in the guy's ears. Like, he could have just said, be healed.
Yep.
But he gets all up in there, right? He's physical. And even people reach out. You think about the woman who's been hemorrhaging for 19 years, right? She reaches out and touches, and Jesus feels power leave him, which is a mysterious thing to say, somebody touched me. Yeah, a lot of people. There's a big crowd. But power left him. So touch has always been part of healing.
Moved by so much suffering, Christ not only allows himself to be touched by the sick, but he makes their miseries his own. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. But he did not heal all the sick. His healings were signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. They announced a more radical healing, the victory over sin and death through his Passover. On the cross, Christ took upon himself the whole weight of evil and took away the sin of the world, of which illness is only a consequence. By his passion and death on the cross, Christ has given a new meaning to suffering. It can henceforth configure us to him and unite us with his redemptive passion.
So that paragraph poses the question, what's the greatest illness that we face? It's actually not physical illness, it's sin. And so the Christ's healing of those who are sick kind of signifies and prepares people for the real victory. Not that the other ones weren't real, I guess, but the ultimate victory of his victory over sin and death. And that's what Jesus ultimately comes to free us from, is from sin and death. And so every little healing is a sign that he's going to heal us from the greatest sickness that we experience.
Yeah, the separation from him through sin.
The more radical healing, I guess, is what is the way the catechism uses it. That's a good word. Good way to express it.
And of course, this pointing out too that illness is a consequence of this more radical illness, right? Sin. So, shoot.
Yeah.
So, anyway, what's happening? Okay, sorry. Sorry, everyone. Brought the little guy with me again today. Thought we were going to get through this one without him making his appearance, but
That would have been disappointing, to be completely honest.
I forgot to put his snacks by him, and that's on me.
Not snack on time.
So anyway, okay.
All right. So then heal the sick, right? Uh-huh. And so that was alluded to in a previous passage or mm-hmm. paragraph, that the church continues what Christ began, mm-hmm. to heal the sick. Mm-hmm.
Christ invites his disciples to follow him by taking up their cross in their turn. By following him, they acquire a new outlook on illness and the sick. Jesus associates them with his own life of poverty and service. He makes them share in his ministry of compassion and healing. So they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them.
Right. Mm-hmm. So they acquire a new outlook on sickness, mm. right? That sickness actually is this call to compassion mm. and this call to care and the call to heal. It's not like, whoa, that person must have screwed up. We should stay away from them. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. And then he invites them to go out. And that's when he sends out the 12 and he sends out the 72. Part of what he says is basically go cure the sick. Mm-hmm. And so they go out beat bopping around curing the sick. And then they come back and they tell Jesus everything they had done. Mm-hmm.
And then this continues, 1507, the risen Lord renews this mission. In my name, they will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover, and confirms it through the signs that the church performs by invoking his name. These signs demonstrate in a special way that Jesus is truly God who saves.
Yeah. And how dramatic is that scene? So it's like right after Pentecost, Peter and John are preaching and they're walking through the beautiful gate in Jerusalem, and there's the man there who's crying out for alms, and Peter says to him, like, gold and silver I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, walk. Mm-hmm. And the guy just like erupts to his feet and is mm-hmm. just like beat bopping around, mm-hmm. you know? And that gets him in trouble because, hey, that guy's supposed to be lame. Mm-hmm. What's he doing? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. so they continue the work, and it shows that Christ has power and it's God that saves them. Mm-hmm. So
continuing, then the Holy Spirit gives to some a special charism of healing so as to make manifest the power of the grace of the risen Lord.
Shout out to St. Andre Bessette, whose feast day we celebrated on January 6th. He was a religious brother in Montreal, Canada, that people were just coming to in flocks, and numerous healings are associated with his ministry. Mm-hmm. So it still happens, mm-hmm. right? There are people that the Lord gives the charism of healing, and St. Andre Bessette seems to be one of them. Mm-hmm.
This paragraph continues, but even the most intense prayers do not always obtain the healing of all illnesses. Thus, St. Paul must learn from the Lord that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and that the sufferings to be endured can mean that in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Yeah, right? Quoting mm-hmm. there, of course, St. Paul's words.
Right, which is mysterious, right? Yep. There's something lacking in Christ, mm-hmm. but we are uniting our sufferings to Christ does something in eternity, mm-hmm. right? And we rarely know what that is, right? Mm-hmm. If we accept our cross as well, if we accept our sufferings, who knows how the Lord uses that for the good of a missionary in some foreign place, mm-hmm. right? So it's just building, offering up our sufferings and letting Christ do with them whatever he wills. Mm-hmm. So, mm-hmm. yeah.
Mm-hmm. Heal the sick. The church has received this charge from the Lord and strives to carry it out by taking care of the sick as well as by accompanying them with her prayer of intercession. She believes in the life-giving presence of Christ, the physician of souls and bodies. This presence is particularly active through the sacraments and in an altogether special way through the Eucharist, the bread that gives eternal life and that St. Paul suggests is connected with bodily health. So that was 1509, but then it continues in 1510. However, the apostolic church has its own rite for the sick, attested to by St. James. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders, presbyters of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Tradition has recognized in this rite one of the seven sacraments.
And so there's the institution of the sacrament, or where we realize just how the early church basically lived the sacrament of of the sick, as we did, the anointing of the sick. So Jesus, in that last paragraph, 1509, says to heal the sick. So he encourages the apostles, or he instructs them to anoint them. And then we see how the early church lived this in the letter to St. James, as you just read, that they called the elders, the priests of the church, to lay hands and to anoint them and to pray that they may recover. Mm-hmm. So that's amazing. It's like this whole anointing of the sick is not something that we invented, but it was something that the early church received from Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And then this closes in the last three paragraphs in A Sacrament of the Sick. The church believes and confesses that among the seven sacraments, there is one especially intended to strengthen those who are being tried by illness, the anointing of the sick.
Then it quotes the Council of Trent. So Council of Trent was in the 1500s, and quoting the Council of Trent, saying the sacred anointing of the sick was instituted by Christ our Lord as true and proper sacrament of the New Testament. It is alluded to indeed by Mark, but it's recommended to the faithful and promulgated by James the Apostle and brother of the Lord. Mm-hmm. So that's the Council of Trent.
Mm-hmm. And we get in the next paragraph just some of the traditions from the ancient times and the liturgical traditions of both East and West. We have testimonies to the practice of the anointings of the sick with blessed oil. Over the centuries of the anointing of the sick was conferred more and more exclusively on those at the point of death. Because of this, it received the name extreme unction. Notwithstanding this evolution, the liturgy has never failed to beg the Lord that the sick person may recover his health if it would be conducive to his salvation.
Right. So that just acknowledges the differences over the centuries. And sometimes even amongst Catholics today, like, oh, the sacrament of the sick sometimes is only thought of as the last rites, but the sacrament of the sick is for anybody who's seriously sick, as we talked about last week. If That's you're right. curious about what does that mean, check out last time's podcast, the previous episode
to this one.
That's it.
I gotcha. And then the last paragraph, 1513. That looks like there's some words in there that you should pronounce.
So and basically that's saying that document on the anointing of the sick after the Second Vatican Council basically gave everything, kind of laid out what was in the catechism, right? Mm-hmm. That the sacrament of the anointing of the sick is given to those who are seriously ill by anointing them on the forehead and the hands with duly blessed oil, pressed from olives or from other plants, which means you can't use motor oil or crude oil, saying only once through this holy anointing, may the Lord in his love and mercy help you with the grace of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord who frees you from sin save you and raise you up. Mm. So that's the words that you say as you're anointing the person. For our class in the seminary, we had to memorize that, right? So in case you only have oil, you don't have your books anywhere, you shouldn't be able to anoint somebody, right? Mm-hmm. You should know the words. And that pretty much sticks, right? Because once you do it enough, it just sticks in there. It's like 2 weeks ago, I went to anoint somebody. And for the life of me, I was like, I cannot remember. Through this... And then I had to pull out the books. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You're getting old.
I know. Had a senior moment right there.
I feel like we just talked about that.
I know.
I think, although we did talk about this on the previous episode, I think it's important to remind us then, just one more time, of like what the effects of this sacrament are, which are in brief paragraph 1532. The uniting of the sick person to the passion of Christ for his own good and that of the whole church. The strengthening peace and courage to endure in a Christian manner the sufferings of illness or old age, the forgiveness of sins if the sick person was not able to obtain it through the sacrament of penance, the restoration of health if it is conducive to the salvation of his soul, the preparation for passing over to eternal life.
Those are good. Those are good things. Mm-hmm. Real good things to receive. Mm-hmm.
And just a reminder, too, and just like this section pointed out, too, just like with Jesus when he was here with us in the flesh, he worked a lot of miracles of healing but didn't heal all the sick. Just to remember that there's more going on. There's a bigger, more important issue than just our
healing
physical
the souls.
Healing.
Yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly. So all of that is connected. Good. Okay. Well, we'll cross that off the list. We're dwindling down. We were talking before we started recording that, certainly at some point in 2024, I would think, we would be done with everything on this board. Maybe even the first half of the year, perhaps, seeing where things go. But
perhaps.
Where are we going next time?
You got any?
No, I haven't looked at the board in a while.
Oh. Let's go for the upper deck. Oh, that's too upper.
You missed. That's the wall.
Oh, that was two.
I don't know what that was.
Oh, that was close. There's one up there.
I'll keep my eyes.
Got it. 691 to 701. The names, the titles, and the symbols of the Holy Spirit.
Nice.
691 to 701.
Okay.
Come, Holy Ghost. Actually, Julia.
Yeah, tell me.
Next week, we are recording two podcasts. Oh, I need to throw another dart.
You do need to throw another dart. Good call. Wow. Take that. It's a young man's memory right there.
No!
Okay, we're going to try again. We are recording two, just because of vacation schedules and whatnot. All right.
There it is. Hope and the Last Judgment, 1038 to 1050.
Nice.
1038 to 1050.
Okay. All right, and
that's
I'm going to close this with Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 34, which is what you mentioned or alluded to earlier, the woman touching the Lord Jesus to be healed.
Oh.
Right. So Mark 5, 25 through 34. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet she was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you asked, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction."